I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. And we are very thankful that this morning we have a good number of visitors with us. And we are very happy to welcome back those who were with us previously and have not been back here for some time. So good to see all of you. Yes, and we pray that you may all find joy worshiping with us this morning. And at the conclusion of this worship service, all of us here may be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And for new friends, well, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you after the worship service. And of course, all old friends too, please stay behind and have fellowship with us. We would like to have a cup of coffee with you, and we would want to get to know you better. And if you are able to continue to worship with us, we'll be most happy to welcome you into our fellowship. So good to see all of you this morning. Now, let's look at God's Word this morning. My topic this morning is something that is very familiar to all of us. It is the heading of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, every Lord's Day, we pray this prayer. I wonder how much we understand this prayer to mean. And I wonder when we pray whether or not we are not praying mechanically, and that we are really praying from the very bottom of our hearts when we utter the words of this prayer. Now, we know that lots of people, when they are in difficulties or their wits' end, or when they are in danger, will very, very quickly utter the words of this prayer. Without understanding what the words are, they just say this prayer. And they could have learned this prayer when they were children, going to Sunday school, or when they were, they could have learned this prayer in the school that they were in, because it was a mission school. And so they learned this prayer. And they might not have been praying, and they have never prayed before, or at least never prayed sincerely. When they are in difficulties, very, very quickly they will rattle off the words of this prayer. We are, of course, right to say that it is futile for people to utter that prayer in that manner, because they do not understand what they are praying. But before we become critical of such people, we must ask ourselves, how much do we understand this prayer? Do we really understand this prayer? Now, if we do not understand what we are praying, then what we utter might be just vain repetitions. Yes, very much like the chants that idol worshippers would say before their gods. So I hope in the next few messages to talk about this Lord's Prayer, and hopefully we will have a better understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Let me read to you Luke chapter 11 verse 1. And it came to pass that as he here refers to Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So John here refers to John the Baptist. Alright, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples." Now, this was not the first time the Lord Jesus Christ taught this prayer. There was the other time, or at least another time, that he taught this prayer. And he taught this prayer when he preached his Sermon on the Mount. And now, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ taught this prayer two times must tell us something. It must tell us that this prayer is really very important for us to pray. Otherwise, the Lord would not have taught it two times as recorded. Now, in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord taught this prayer in this manner. He says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says, "After this manner." Now, he didn't say after these words, but he says, "After this manner." So what is the focus? What is the implication, or what is the emphasis? The emphasis here is not so much the accuracy of the words, but the emphasis here is the pattern in which this prayer must be prayed. And so the Lord sets the pattern for us. In Luke chapter 6 verse 12, we read, "And forgive," in Matthew chapter 6 verse 12, we read, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. Now you see, these words are quite different from the words that we utter when we pray the Lord's Prayer. How do we say it when we come to this part? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you see, the words are quite different, right? But the meaning are very close, very, very similar. Now, of course, when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, the words are very, very much in line with what is called in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, maybe very different verses. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, I see your finger at Luke 11. 14 and 15. For if you forgive their trespasses, right, the word trespasses is used here. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive the trespasses. So, when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespasses against us, we are really praying in line with the one of the that our relationship with God is important. It feels like the relationship between Jacob and God. But thanks be to God, we have more than a creature-creator relationship with Him if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. If He is our He is our Heavenly Father, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Heavenly Father in that He elected us from eternity past and in time adopted us to be His children. Yes, He's our Heavenly Father. He elected us from eternity past and in time when we were living on this earth, He adopted us to be His children, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you will understand what I'm talking about. Alright, Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Let me read these two verses to you. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Let me read. Verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. So when did He choose us? He chose us even from before the foundation of the world. He chose us from eternity past, that's what it means, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in love, that we should be holy and without blame. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. There was a time when the one true living God adopted us. From eternity past, He elected us, and there was a time in our life when He adopted us to be His children. According to what? According to the good pleasure of His will. That's what His word says. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now let us not think that we have any merit at all for God to elect us and to adopt us. No. He simply elected us, adopted us, according to what? According to the good pleasure of His will. What it means is this. God was pleased to elect us. God was pleased to adopt us. And that's it. Period. Alright? He adopted us according to the good pleasure of His will. Now we know of this couple in Singapore who adopted two boys. Now this couple is a very well-educated couple. They are professionals. They are very well-to-do. And they are God-loving couples. Now, anyone looking at these two boys who were adopted by them would say, these two boys are indeed very, very privileged to have this couple as their parents. Yes, very privileged indeed. Now the question is, did these two boys deserve to be adopted by this couple? Yes or no? The answer is no. From among the thousands of boys, this couple should choose these two boys to be adopted by them. So we say it is by grace, by the grace of these parents, by the grace of this couple that these two boys were adopted by them, chosen by them and adopted by them. So it was all by grace, right? And but we might say that, well, maybe the boys have some attraction, and so the parents, upon looking at these two boys, this couple, upon looking at these two boys were very much captured by their appearance and so adopted them. Perhaps. But let us understand, in our case, when God elected and adopted us, there was nothing good in us, nothing lovable in us. Understand this truth. Nothing good in us, nothing lovable in us. It was not that He looked down along the corridor of time and saw that in the future, we were going to be good. We are going to repent from our sins, and therefore He chose us. No, my dear friends, He simply adopted us out of the good pleasure of His will. That's all, according to His grace. Yes, the truth of the matter is, we were wretched sinners, and today we are still wretched sinners. The only difference is, previously we were lost sinners, but now we are saved sinners. But we are still wretched sinners. We were lepers, diseased with sin. And in fact, we were His enemies. Now think of it, my dear friends. We were enemies of God, and He adopted us. Now I ask you this question today, all right? Let's say you are in a position to adopt children. Now, would you adopt the son of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi to be your son? You know who is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? You don't know the name, right? But he's the most notorious person on planet Earth. All right, he's the number one terrorist in the world, the leader of ISIS. All right, let's say his son is available for adoption. Would you adopt his son? How many of you would? The answer is obvious, you would not. But my dear friends, we are worse than the son of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, because we were of our father, the devil. I didn't invent these words, my dear friends. We were of our father, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. If we are unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are of our father, the devil. And that's what the Lord said. I didn't say these words. Yet, He chose us, and He adopted us. What do you call this, my dear friends? It's grace. Grace. It was all out of His marvelous grace that He chose us from eternity past and in time adopted us. And the truth is this, He chose us and He makes us good. Not that we were good that He chose us, but rather He chose us and He makes us good. So when we pray this prayer, our Father which art in heaven, let us not do so thoughtlessly, but let us bear in mind that we are but unworthy sinners, wretched sinners. Yes, but out of His wonderful, marvelous grace, He chose us from eternity past. Not that there was anything good in us. Nothing. He simply chose us out of the good pleasure of His will. Then realize how unworthy we were to be called His children. Yes, we are not so worthy to be called. Now we call God. It is all simply by His grace that God is our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 teaches us very, very clearly that it is all by His grace. I'd like our members of our church to please help our friends to refer to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay, let me read these two verses for you, alright? For by grace are ye saved through faith. You know what is meant by grace? Grace means unmerited favor, not something that you add. Grace comes in, grace comes in, grace comes in. One religion teaches that you have to work very, very hard to earn your way into heaven. The other way says that you simply have to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and the Lord will take you and save you to heaven. Yes, now the works religion, people who believe in the works religion, think that they have to work very, very hard to earn themselves places in heaven. And they say that the good that we do must outweigh the bad that we do so that we will qualify to enter into heaven. Now, there are lots of people in this world who don't believe that they can't get into heaven. Did you realize that? They don't believe that they can't get into heaven. When you share the gospel with people, you understand that. They think that at the end of the day, they always say this, at the end of the day, I think I'm all right. It means at the end of the day, they think that they qualify to get into heaven. They can't believe that God is not their God. They believe that they have enough good works to put them in good state in the eyes of the one true living God. The fact is, they can never put themselves in good state in the eyes of the one true living God. Because God says it very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is meant by short of the glory of God? What it means is, no matter how good your good works are, they can never get the approval of the one true living God. That is what is meant by all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whatever good works that you produce, they always measure short as far as God is concerned. They cannot get the approval of the one true living God. And if you think that you have earned enough righteousness to gain a place in heaven, my dear friend, stop thinking that way, because this is what God says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. You think you have righteousness, but as far as God is concerned, your righteousness is but filthy rags in His sight. Now, there is no way for us to come to the Father in heaven there's no way for us to come to the Heavenly Father and rightly call Him Father, except by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have this teaching clearly given to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Alright? This verse we seldom refer to, so I'd like us to refer to this verse. Then you see that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Alright? Galatians 3, 26. Members of the church, please help our friends to refer to Galatians 3, 26. Okay? Now let's read this verse slowly and together. Alright? Please go. For these are all the children of God. By faith, he sent this little boy on an errand to go to the grocery to buy something for him. But this boy on the way to the grocery store lost the money. And when he arrived at the grocery shop, he was really a very, very pathetic figure. And he went to the shelf, picked up the item that the father wanted, and brought it to the store owner and told him his plight. He said, my father will surely give me a thrashing because I lost the money. for the purchase of this item. So they're sorry for him, but he didn't do anything for him. Yeah, sorry boy, I didn't do anything for him. So the boy very friendly brought him back. And then the boy was really back into the shop. And then the gentleman behind him said, boy, it's all right, you can take the item. He took a dollar out of his pocket. He took the item. And then the boy was really very dependent on him. He wants to have an active life to kill him. But instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery into the land of Egypt. Now, back into the land of Egypt, he goes for this man. He was a slave to this man called Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife had eyes on him and wanted to commit adultery with him. But when he refused, she accused him of attempted rape. As a result of this, he was thrown into prison. Oh, this is a great setback for Joseph. Was it good or was it bad for Joseph? Yes, was God twice intending Joseph in that manner? From the human standpoint, I guess it would be still a good time. Joseph would, it would be hard for any human being to think that God was dealing very wisely with Joseph. Yes, but then, God intervened, God achieved out of prison in a very providential way. And then he was presented before Pharaoh, before whom he interpreted Pharaoh's two dreams. Yes, the trend of the dream essentially was this. Big family then moved on to the land of Egypt. And then after 20 odd years, nearly 30 years or so, Jacob passed away. And after Jacob passed away, his brothers were worried now. They were very, very worried that now Joseph would take revenge against them. And then they came and appealed to Joseph to spare them. They pleaded for their lives. And this was what Joseph said to them. I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 50. Alright, friends, please turn to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. Now, we are looking at the wise way in which God dealt with Joseph. Alright, you see how wise God is. Okay. Genesis 50, verses 18 to 20. And his brethren, his brothers, also went and fell down before his face, before the face of Joseph. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not," he assured them, "fear not. Yes, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God meant it to be good. You meant it to be evil, but God meant it to be good. So we have this wonderful teaching. In his wisdom, in the wisdom of God, God works all things out for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He knows what trials are good for us. Sometimes he appears to be calling our friends. Sometimes he appears to be calling our friends. But in his wisdom, one time. While we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Yes, that is the kind of sacrificial love that God has shown to us. Many parents, I'm sure, know what sacrificial love is. They work very hard to provide for their children. Often they will sacrifice their comfort, and some of them will even sacrifice their health for the well-being of their children. I think I could have told you this true story before, but I think it's worth my telling you again about this couple who loved the son very much. They loved the son very much and decided that the son should receive a good education, and so they sent the son abroad to America to study. Now the wife stinged on herself to make sure that the son was well provided for. And so she worked very, very hard, and she didn't care much about her dental health. One day, the son returned from his studies for a holiday. Mother went to the airport to meet with him. And when the son saw the mother, the son said something that was very, very disappointing and very hurting to mother. The son said to mother, "Mom, how come you look so ugly?" Yes, he said that to her. Now, she had sacrificed so much, even sacrificed her dental health to provide for him, and he said, "Mom, how come you look so ugly?" My dear friends, that's the kind of love parents would have for their children. Many parents would have for their children. It's sacrificial love. But friends, God's kind of sacrificial love for us is far, far greater than the kind of sacrificial love that parents would give to their children. Yes. That's why, my dear friends, God is our best father. Because He loves us sacrificially. Now God is the best father because His love for us is, His riches is unlimited. He is unlimitedly rich. Ephesians chapter 3, it says, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all things, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God." Unsearchable. These riches are unsearchable, not in the sense that they cannot be discovered, they can be discovered. But the thing is, the more you discover of God's riches, the more you find it there, the more riches will be discovered. So the potential is God's riches for us to discover. Children grew up community. Now and then we hear our fathers dying prematurely. They had great plans for their children, but because they didn't carry out their plans for their children, they die. Once they die when the children are still very, very young. The wife tries to work very hard to provide for the children, but her income is not good enough to provide for the children, and so the children have to start working very young. But then there are children who are more fortunate in relation to other parts of the prematurely, but they left behind a huge fortune to the children who are well provided for. But still, pray the Lord's Prayer, let's remember that it is a very important prayer for us to pray. Remember, it is so important, the Lord taught it twice. Let's, when we pray, remember that the one we should be praying to is none other than the one true living God. He only should be the addressee of our prayers, not anyone else, not any saint, not any angel, not Mary. And let us remember that this God that we pray to is the best Father, because He is absolutely perfect. Perfect in His holiness, perfect in His fairness, perfect in His goodness, perfect in His justice, perfect in His ability. Nothing is impossible with Him, and He is perfectly faithful. Yes, He never fails when He promises us. And then His wisdom is the best Father, because His wisdom is unlimited. Things that come our way may not appear to be good, but the truth of the matter is God works all things for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And that His love is unlimited. Yes, absolutely unlimited. His love is absolutely sacrificial. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. And His riches are unsearchable, unlimited. And that He is perfectly able to reform His children, perfectly able to change us. Yes, those whom He has chosen to be His very own. And He is the best Father, because He never expires. So the question is, do you have God, the one truly living God, as your Father? Now, if you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, He is your Heavenly Father, and you are His children. But if you have not trusted Him as Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't go away thinking that God is your Heavenly Father. God is not your Heavenly Father. Now the only way for you to have this father-child relationship with the one true living God is for you to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So today, if you have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'd like to invite you to come and believe in Him. Yes, come to Him. Trust in Him. Believe that He died for you and is not for you.
Jesus,